Hope you're standing on the promises and the hopes and the power and the strength that He gives us. And please take your Bibles and turn with me to Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4. It's a joy to study the Word of God and to be in Revelation on Sunday morning and Jude on Sunday night, and we're in Matthew on the one of the radio stations, Ecclesiastes on Wednesday night. It's just a joy, and then the joy of the study on Tuesday afternoon in Mark, in the Gospel of Mark. And so it's just a joy each day to look to the Word of God. Revelation chapter 4. And we're going to begin with the 6th verse. We've gotten down to the 11th verse, but it's so important that we enjoy and get it together, and then go right on into the 5th chapter of Revelation today. Revelation chapter 4, verse 6. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. In the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, the second beast like a calf, the third beast had a face of a man, the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fell down before him that sat on the throne and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within, and on the backside sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders said unto me, Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And we're going to end the reading in verse 5. Father, please just guide and lead us through these precious words. Help us to see your will and way. Help us to enjoy your presence. Help us to sing those precious words, Thou art worthy, O Lord. Thou art worthy. Father, I hope that those that were here on Sunday night would find that sheet of paper in their pocket, or in their Bible, or in their car. They open it up and they look at it. And Father, you can take those words, Thou art worthy, that you will touch their hearts. Bring them to the point of salvation. Bring them to the point that they'll say, Yes, I'm a sinner and I'm lost and I need a Savior. And Jesus, I know you're that Savior because thou art worthy. Please, dear Lord, just touch the hearts. Touch the hearts of all of us. Stir the hearts of those that are here, and stir the hearts. Your Spirit goes out, and they're missing a blessing when they're not here. And so please that you would just stir their hearts and touch them, helping them to see the great need that we have in these last days, to be together, to come and to hear your word and fellowship over your word and be strengthened and prepared for the time to come. Just guide and lead us now, Father. We're here to praise your name today, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive the glory and the honor and the power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. I believe that we forget that we believe that everything that was created is for our pleasure. We need to understand that it is for his pleasure. Yes, we have a wonderful opportunity of enjoying many, many blessings that the Lord has given us. But don't ever forget who gives us that blessing. And we need not to run away from him, but we need to bring ourselves closer to him. You know, we're getting so close here. We're getting into the seven sealed book in the fifth chapter. When God takes over, he's going to boot out that devil off of the earth. And on that day, all the creation will be set free. That is what the four beasts that we read of here in the 8th, 9th, and 10th verse, and also what the 24 elders are rejoicing over. They are looking beyond the 7 years of tribulation that's to come. They are looking on to finally, the rescue, the redemption of not only man, but the redemption of the land, because that's what we're talking about here. So, the fifth chapter really sets out the terms of this seven-sealed book. We are here. Each time we come together, we are here to learn the Word of God, to study the Word of God, to stay so close to the truth. And we're going to spend today looking at this scroll and kind of its origin, where it comes from, what it stands for. But first of all, we're going to go back to Mark chapter 9. So if you take your Bibles and turn with me back to Mark chapter 9, Matthew, Mark, the New Testament there, the 9th chapter, and we're going to look at verse 42 through 48. This is the reason that we spent all of the Sunday school class enjoying and looking at how that a priest was only to mourn his father and mother, his brother, his sister, and just the immediate family. And then only for a very short period of time. And then it was time to get back to work. The high priest was not even to take one single day or 1 minute of mourning. He was not allowed to mourn when his dad died, if his mother died, if one of his children dies. He was told to not mourn. We need to understand the purpose of the Sunday school class is that we learn the Word of God. Why shouldn't we mourn? It's because the Scripture tells us clearly that the dead bury the dead. We have too much work to do because as you're upset and as you're mourning someone in your life that has died, you are of no value to the Lord. You're worthless to the Lord those days that you're weeping and crying and mourning. And he said, I've brought joy into your heart. Take the good news of salvation out. Don't mourn. Don't weep. Find yourself and your strength in the Lord Jesus. And move forwards because our time is short. But see, we live as the world lives. We mourn as the world mourns. We tend to follow after many things of the world. And we forget our job. We forget our responsibility. Let's look at verse 42 here of chapter 9, because here's what happens. Whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were cast into the sea. You want to teach a child, any individual, a lie out of this book? It's better that a millstone be hung around their neck and then be cast into the river. It's better for them to drop over dead than speak one word against this truth. Do we realize how serious it is to stand for the truth and to come and hear the truth and grow and know the Word of God? How many times does somebody ask you a question and you say, you know, I don't know. Yeah, I don't know. We should never say that. We should know the Word of God. We should be prepared to answer for our God. Look at 43. If thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It's better for thee to enter into life maimed into heaven than having two hands and go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. If thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter halt into life than having two feet and be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. If thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. The fire is not quenched where the worm never dies. You want to get a sight in your mind about that? You just look at a dead body with the maggots. You just look at that dead body and watch those maggots as they're eating away at that flesh. The worm never dies. Does that stir our hearts just a little bit that we don't need to be tending to the dead, but we need to be telling the living about Jesus? Who do we know that doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ? That's where they're going. And they're saying, if there's something that is a problem that's keeping you from trusting in Jesus, get rid of it. That's what it's saying. What in this world can be greater than trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ and walking with Him each day, enjoying His power and His strength? What is so important that you'll say, I'll do it tomorrow? I may do it another time. Or what's so important to us as believers that we won't tell somebody about Jesus? It's because we don't really believe there's a hell. Nah, it's not too bad. We almost fall into the same categories where those people that say, well, if I go to hell, I'm going to have a lot of friends there. Well, there's going to be a lot of people there, that's true. But they're not going to be friends. It's total darkness, yet the fire, we understand that. There's going to be great heat, great suffering, total darkness. You're going to hear the screams of others. And you're also going to, at the same time, in your memory, this is what's going to drive you just crazy every single day. You're going to remember every time you heard the gospel. You're going to understand the plan of salvation that you said no to and rejected. And that's going to haunt you through eternity instead of spending eternity enjoying the presence of the Lord Jesus. This little book. And I saw, John says, in the right hand of him that sat on the throne, a book written within and on the back side, sealed with seven seals. We need to understand that this seven-sealed book in the hand of the one that's on the throne that we speak of here in this fifth chapter literally holds the secret of all the rest of this book. So is it important for us to understand this little scroll, this seven-sealed scroll? Because the key to open up the entire book of Revelation is found in this little book. All this begins with the true church, the believers. As we talked earlier, we believe the rapture is coming soon. And this all takes place immediately after the rapture of the church. So every person that's come by faith to the Lord Jesus Christ, that is not rejected, that's not going to face hell, every person that is born again will be raptured up. Those that died ahead, they'll go first. Graves will be open, receive the glorified body. You and I that are alive will meet the Lord in the air, and forever shall we be with the Lord. So it's important that you don't just know about this Christ. It's so important that you don't just understand that, yes, there's a God, yes, there's Jesus, yes, I know we have Easter Sunday and we have Christmas and I understand all those things. It is a personal relationship that you need to have with Jesus. You need to trust in Him. And the day you meet Jesus is a day that you will not forget. You may not know that it's this day, but you know when. You'll know exactly where you were the day you trusted in Jesus. If you don't know that, you say, well, I've always believed. It don't work that way. You're going to wake up in hell. Go back to that time when you said yes to Jesus. And if you can't come up with that time, your parents aren't going to get you there. Your just general thoughts aren't going to get you there. You're going to get there by you making a personal decision for Jesus. We want you to be there. We are given the experience of the rapture of the church back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 through 18. We've read it many times. If you want to make reference to it, you can go back to it this afternoon. 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18 explains it very well. We know that in chapter 4, John was caught up into heaven. First he sees the Christ in his all full glory. Then he sees the throne, and he just continues to see the four beasts. He sees the 24 elders, and he just continues to kind of broaden what he is looking at here. We don't have any idea how long that the time that lapses as John arrives and he gets this vision, he gets this look, this true look at the glory. We don't know how long it's there. But it's a little bit of time, I believe, before he notices someone else sitting on the throne. We think of the Lord Jesus Christ sitting on the throne. We think of the throne. We think of that emerald rainbow that circles the throne. We can kind of even in our imagination see the 24 elders. We can even kind of think about the four beasts that we've read about. But all of a sudden, John sees somebody else. Now, who else would be present? Who else would be there? It's not Michael the archangel. It's not Gabriel. Who else could be there? None other than God the Father. Jehovah is seated upon the throne. He is the one that holds the scroll. He calls it a book here, but if you look up the original word, it's a scroll. He holds the scroll. This parchment that's sealed with seven seals. All of a sudden, heaven literally comes to a standstill. Because a request goes out. Who is able to break the seals and open the scroll? Who can do that? Look at this. I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals?" There, verse 2. And look at the response. Again, we don't have time to our God is nothing. Time to us is everything. So we don't know how long that John looked. We don't know how long this span of time was. But it was long enough for John to weep. Because when the call went out, no man was found. No man in heaven, nor in earth, nor under the earth was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to break the seal one at a time and open the scroll. You know, when we are looking at this, this little book, this scroll, it explains what's going to happen to man, to the angels, to the born-again saints, to the nation of Israel. This little book explains the what's to happen, what's going to happen to all of his creation. It's all in this scroll rolled up with seven seals on it. So what would you call this little book, this scroll? Would you call it the terms of judgment? I mean, boy, when we go into Revelation, why you think that that's all it is this one judgment after another through these 7 years that we're going to be facing here. But it's actually not a scroll with seven seals that explains judgment. It actually explains redemption. Redemption. It's kind of the opposite of judgment, you would think. Our souls, they've been redeemed at Calvary. Our body will be redeemed at the rapture of the church. So what's left? John's in heaven. So we've already, prophetically, we are in heaven. We have been raptured. So kind of keep that in mind as we bring ourselves to this place and position, because we are in heaven right now. We've been raptured. We're no longer here upon the earth. So the only thing left is the redemption of his creation. Of the earth. It's the only thing that's left. Jesus will redeem the earth, all of creation, during the time as we witness the removal of these seven seals. There's much to learn about the seven seals and about this process that we're looking at here. And through the only way we can come up and enjoy the real understanding of this, and you'll find that in all of the New Testament, and that is that we know the Old Testament. So there is some laws of redemption that God has set up. And the first is the law of redemption concerning a wife. This is the first one. We're going to have three. The laws of redemption. There are three. One is concerning the wife. Another is concerning the slave. And a third is concerning the land. There are three laws of redemption that God has placed back in the Old Testament. Now you think, what does that have to do with this scroll? Well, you're going to have to stay with me long enough till we get to the third one to understand it. Because the first two do not apply to the scroll, but the third one does. Let's look at the first one very quickly, the law of redemption concerning a wife. Think about this. If a husband dies and you have no children, who's the wife marry? The brother. Marries the brother. Boy, that'd be a strange thing today, wouldn't it? You have no children, and so in order for your name was very important, and if you had no children, then you married the brother so that his name would proceed. It's very important. Very important. However, the brother needed to have the means to care for her properly. In other words, if he was a drunk or if he was lazy and he had no means to care for his new bride, then he just was not allowed to marry, because then literally the family name would disappear because of the lack that was there. So if he could not properly care for her, he had no right to take her. But in this law of redemption concerning the wife, we are the bride of Christ. And we by nature are under Adam, the first Adam. He died. So now, where do we go? We go to the next in line, which is the second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ. Does he have the means to purchase us, to care for us? Yes, he does. He shed his blood to redeem us. So what a beautiful picture we have with the law of redemption concerning the wife. Now let's look at the law of redemption concerning a slave. Now, if a man could not pay his debt, in this time, everyone was given land. They were all, this is back in Leviticus, back in Exodus and Leviticus, where all this is set up. And so you're given a portion of land, the tribe of Benjamin and Reuben and Simeon and every one of these family members, they received a plot of land. Some of them received a lot of land because it was not very productive. Some of them received a lot of land because they were large in number. Some of them received little land because it was very productive, and maybe they were a smaller tribe. God fairly divided, properly divided, all of the land. All right, so now I'm farming, and I'm a pathetic farmer. I'm pathetic. I don't know what I'm doing. And it's not long that I have borrowed money for the grain to plant, and I've done all these things, and I can't pay my debt. I can't pay my debt. So I go to the creditor, the one that lend me credit. I just can't pay you. So what happens is that we lose. If a man lost all that he had, could not pay his bills, those he owed would take him as a slave. Adam lost everything when he made the choice to accept that forbidden fruit. Lost everything. Lost everything. As we did. Adam lost it when he sinned. We became slaves to sin, the children of wrath. But there is a law here that after 6 years, you are set free. Now, you might be thinking about when the land returns. We're going to get to that next. That's the 50th year, the year of Jubilee. But a slave would serve for 6 years, and at the end of that 6 years, he can go free. Now, we've been through the part, and it's a joy to study that, that if the owner, if who owned you gave you a wife and you had children, they stayed. They didn't get to go. But you have your freedom at the end of 6 years to go away. Well, you know, we know that 6 days or 1 day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is 1 day to the Lord. And we have looked at the creation has been in 6 days. And the number six throughout history here stands true each time. The Lord built and created, spoke into existence everything that we know in 6 days. The seventh day, he rested. And so you see, that seventh day is coming. And I believe that this world has been in creation and created and in God's plan for 6,000 years, number six. We are about to begin the thousand-year reign of Christ, the day of rest. And I believe that that's just a little over 7 years away from us. And so when we look at this picture here concerning the redemption of the slave, we will be redeemed from our sin and set free and enjoy the peace and the joy for that seventh year, the 7,000th year of peace and joy will be set free. No longer during that time will there be the bondage of slavery. And so we have that. Now, the law of the redemption concerning the land. You'll find that in Leviticus chapter 25. We're almost there. We were in chapter 21 this morning in Sunday school. Not only were we cast into slavery, also, Adam, when he sinned, sold the land, sold the earth, gave it away, cursed it. Thorns and thistles. There's not anything uglier than this old curse has brought on us in the thorny locust. The meanest looking, ugliest looking thing you ever seen. It kind of attacks you if you walk by it. If you see one, there'll be 1,000 more. I never seen anything grow so fast. So often, the old locust, the thorny locust. So Adam sold out to the devil. Second Adam, Jesus, buys it back. What the first Adam lost, Jesus is going to bring back. And here's how it works. There was an explanation here. When a man lost his property due to not being able to pay his debts, when he would lose his property, he was taken before a judge. This wasn't done just between the two individuals, the creditor and the one that owned the debt. This was taken to the judge, and a document was prepared, and it was stating the transfer of the land over to the new owner. Now, that's what happened when Adam ate of the forbidden fruit. We lost our land. So how are we going to get it back? This document was prepared. It was left open, literally hung in the door of the temple for all to see. But there was a second document that was made. And that document explained the terms of redemption, how that a person could redeem the land back. How do we get the land back? So, it then was rolled up and sealed seven times. Now, through the years, things changed a little bit, and they decided to do that with one document. They wrote what was hung on the temple door on the outside, for all can read, and then what was the terms of redemption was written on the inside, and the scroll was rolled, and as each term was listed, there was a seal put on it. Each time, as this scroll was rolled, and it was sealed with seven seals. Again, as we talked about, the year Jubilee was the 50th year, and that would keep all these farmers that farm thousands of acres out of business, because every 50 years it would go back to the original owner. Every 50 years, if you lost your land, every 50 years it would be returned to the original owner. However, if you had a near kinsman, somebody close to you, first cousin, somebody that's close to you, they could come and they would see the scroll, what was written on the outside. They had to have the money. The near kinsman had to come only out of love, because he wasn't going to gain anything. When he redeems this land, he was going to give it back to the man that lost it. So it was totally out of love, totally out of the kindness of his heart, this close kinsman comes and says, I want to pay his debt. So when they realize that he is financially sound, everything is okay, then they begin, and only then, to open up, because this kinsman is able and willing to purchase this land back, give it to the man that lost it. They begin to open the seals. And in opening the seals, then, they find all the terms of redemption. Now, of course, we know that the terms of our redemption is the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus not only paid our debt, he not only took us out of slavery, but he is also going to remove the curse of the land. And that is what this little book tells us. How he's going to redeem the land. That's what's to come. You have just had an hour's history lesson on the redemption of the wife, the redemption of the slave, and now the redemption of the earth. And the first two have already taken place, because remember where John is. So there's only one left. And that is what this scroll is going to open up and see. And we're going to find the terms of redemption for the land. Land's cursed. We're going to find the redemption of the land. We always think about that's when the nation of Israel saved. We think of all those things. but it's actually a redeeming of the land we're going to witness. Hope that was clear. Hope you can understand that. And it is a joy always to look to the Word of God. We will get to the one that can open the scroll, break the seals next week. So don't miss it. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank and praise you that we have the joy of learning your precious word. We have too many times go back into the Old Testament, search out these understanding so that we really see when it says, oh, it's a scroll that's sealed seven times, that's okay, we'll just go on. But the purpose in the Old Testament was to take the land by a kinsman that could reclaim it, could bring it back, and he would do it only out of love. Not because he was going to get something for it, but because of the love that he had for his kinsmen. Jesus possesses and gives that love to us for salvation, to set us free from sin, from slavery, and then we'll return the land, and we're going to enjoy that precious time. That thousand-year reign with him. What a joy. So please, Father, speak to the hearts as we read concerning hell and what's going to be there. Please, don't let anybody that's here or anybody that comes here that would say, I don't believe it. Let the Spirit of God touch your heart, and please come today to salvation. Know that time without question. I know the day I was standing at the sink. I was standing outside. I walked forward in church, wherever it might have been. That's something you'll never forget. And if you don't remember it, you don't know it. You don't have it. Please, Lord, touch the hearts of all today. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.